storm. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Power in the midst of storm. I want to share some things that carrying in my heart this morning. I pray I'll be able to share some things that I'm carrying to get it out in a way that it's on my heart. But sometimes when we speak and we say some things, that people take them in all different ways. Sometimes it's the people say, "Pastor said this," and when I hear back about what I was supposed to have said, I say, "Oh no, I didn't say that at all." And sometimes I did say it, but it's not what I meant. Sometimes I'll go and listen to my message and I'm thinking, "Man, did that ever come out wrong?" But I do pray that you're able to hear my heart this morning about some of the things I want to share. I remember reading a story about Margaret Thatcher, who was Prime Minister of England, went into a nursing home one time, and there was all people at all kinds of different stages, different levels. She went into the nursing home, and she was shaking hands with everybody. And she came to this one lady who didn't think she knew who she was. So she went over to her and said, "Do you know who I am?" And the lady said, "No, dear, I don't. But if you ask that nurse, she'll tell you." Not really what she meant. So, Father, right now I pray in Jesus' name, God, that your word that is so real, Father, I thank you for your grace in being able to speak your word, Father. And I thank you for the power of God that's on your word. And I thank you that Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So as your word goes forth this morning, Lord, I thank you for the life that's being administered to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I believe what's happening in Christendom today is that it's being badly influenced by the world. Christendom has been influenced by the world rather than Christendom influencing the world, primarily in North America, not in other places. In fact, they tell us that in China, if it continues on the same path in 15 years, China will be the most Christian nation in the world. I mean, it was considered the heathen nation for so many, many years, and that there's very, very few Christians in it. But now it is on the path to become the most Christianized nation in the world. And with it being over a billion people, man, that's good. That tells us that Christianity is alive, it's thriving, it's going great guns in many parts of the world. In this part of the world, it has been influenced tremendously by Hollywood and all kinds of other things that are pressuring the church to try to get the church to be conformed into the world system. There is a battle that we must fight. We have to realize that we are in a battle, that there is a place to take our stand against the world. One of the things I feel that there's a sense in the atmosphere, if you will, of people, of Christians, becoming complacent about their loved ones and people around them who are not in the family of God, who are not saved. We become complacent about that, and we don't realize the destiny that these people have, that there is a place called hell, and the Bible clearly teaches that whosoever name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast into another place. Not in the heaven, but into a place called the lake of fire or hell, whatever you want to refer to. I believe that the enemy has been trying to put on North America a softening of the tragedy of ending up in a place called hell. So you and I have to fight against that. We really do. I believe as a church we do, as a body of Christ we do, as an individual we have to stand against that. I remember back in 1989, there was a friend of mine who lost his son. His son was probably in his 30s, and he lost in a car accident. And he was very concerned about his salvation. My son, Josh, was, I don't know, I guess he would be about eight then. And we were driving down the road, and it was right shortly after this young man had gotten killed. And we were talking, and I was telling him about how upset my friend was because his son was killed and he didn't know where he went. And Josh said, "Well, doesn't he know whether he's a Christian or not?" And I said, "Well, he wasn't sure." And I'll never forget what Josh said. The words come out of an eight-year-old boy. He said, "Well, he should have known. He should have known. He's his father. He should have known the state of his son." And I think that's true. as believers, as our family, we should know where our children are at. And if they are not in the kingdom of God, that should bother us. That should stir us. That should stir us to prayer. That should stir us to, as a people of God, to be crying out to Him to take the blindness that the enemy has over our children, take that blindness down so that the light of the gospel might come through. That's serious business that you and I are in. But we can't do without the power of God, and I believe the greatest influence that you and I can have upon our children, the influence that we want to impact our children with, is the influence of Christ, and we can't do it without being connected to the power of God. We must hold on to the power of God in the storm. In the storm, we must hold on to the power of God. Keep that on your mind. We must hold on to the power of God in the midst of the storm. Some of us weren't able to hold on to the power in the natural. Last night, I think it was, in the midst of the storm. Some people said their power went out. Well, it can go out in the midst of a spiritual storm as well. The natural, we see it happening often in the natural. Of course, on Prince Edward Island here, February 21st, PEI Storm Watch, power outage affecting everything west of Summerside. Maritime electric crews have been dispatched. We hear these reports. PEI power outage now affecting 10,000 customers after a wet, heavy snowfall overnight and called in help from neighboring provinces. We see that in the natural realm, where a storm comes in the midst of the storm. And one of the things that a storm does is gives us an idea of who's holding on to the power or what part of the grid is stable enough to be able to stand the storm. And when it goes down, it gives us an idea, well, more energy has to be put into that particular area of the grid in order for it to be able to stand a larger storm. And so then people are rushed in order to build that up, in order to increase the equipment, if that's what's needed, in order to be able for it to stand the next storm that comes. And spiritually speaking, if we are weak in any area, if we're going through a storm in life and we find that we're weak in that area, we need to push in to be able to hold on to the power of God in the midst of the storm. Hold on. In the midst of a power outage, if we're cut off from power for 24 hours, let's say, in this natural realm, we can all handle that. It's no big deal. A few hours, we hardly notice it. But 24 hours, you start noticing the place getting cold. If you're heating, you need electricity and so forth. Not bad. You can handle that, though, really. But, you know, if it continues on for a week, you have to do something about it. You have to make sure that you've got some kind of thing happening in order for the food maybe in your freezer not to go bad so your house won't freeze and so forth. You have to do something about it. And you see, in the spiritual, what happens, we can get disconnected from God and the power of God, and we seem to coast along for a little while, and we feel okay, but sooner or later, we'll get down to a point where we realize that we're a whole lot farther away from God or the power of God than what we ever intended to be. And we have to start crawling our way back. We have to start coming back because we know that there'll be darkness. Remember, the Bible says, gross darkness covers the earth, but the light of the gospel is what clears away the darkness. So if we're not in the light, we're in the darkness. If we're not connected to the power, we're in the darkness. Power outage leaves 18,000 maritime electric customers in the dark. Once again, another news flash over the island during the midst of a storm. And if you go to their website, you will see on their website that we're given some instructions about what to do in the case of power outage. And the website actually says, know the risks and get prepared. Know the risks. I think it should be, know the risks and be prepared. Because when you're in the midst of it, it's a difficult time to get prepared in the midst of a blackout, in the midst of a power going out. This speaks of getting prepared before the outage happens. Know the risks. Be prepared. Know the risks. Be prepared. Know the risk of being disconnected or not connected properly to the power of God. Know the risk. Understand the risk. We will walk through that a little bit this morning. The risk of not being connected properly to the things of God. But there are some things that you and I, or let me put it this way, there's some criteria that we have to walk in order to know that we are connected to the power of God. There's some things that we want to practice in order to stay connected. The Apostle Paul, in praying for the church of Ephesus, said this in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, what a statement, what a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed. Now, I believe that Paul was a pretty powerful prayer warrior. I believe that Paul knew how to pray. I believe that Paul was led by the Spirit of God to pray these prayers, and he prayed that you and I might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, with the fullness of God comes the power of God. But notice there's some things in there. He said, I pray that Christ might dwell in your heart. Well, one of the ways that Christ dwells in our heart is that the Word of God dwells in our hearts richly, with all wisdom. The Word of God comes to strengthen our spirit man. And as we take time to study the Word of God, we become strengthened in the Spirit. We become powerful in the things of the Spirit of God. That's a part of the criteria of being filled with all the fullness of God, or the power of God. When I read that scripture, I say, Lord, help me, God. I want to be an answer to Paul's prayer. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want God to flow through me. I want the power of God to flow through me. Help me, Lord. Help me be a candidate for being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I have to admit, my mind can't comprehend that. I really don't know what that would mean, to be all filled with the fullness of God. I think one thing, you know, if I'd be so full of God that there'd be nothing left for me. And that's okay. In other words, nothing left of this world or the things that sin might be trying to accomplish in my life. Filled with all the fullness of God. I read this recently. Jay Upton Dixon, who brands himself really as a Christian humorist, joked about founding a society called Doormats. Doormats. It is an acronym for Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. That would be kind of an interesting group to belong to. A group of the Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. It's interesting when we think about, some people think that that's the way Christians are supposed to be. Well, we are supposed to be meek and mild and gentle and things like that. We are supposed to be, but we're not supposed to be doormats. I don't believe for a minute that God caused us to be born again to be doormats. I believe that he wants us to walk in the fullness of God. And although some people might think that in order to be a Christian, we can never stand up against anything, we always have to be a doormat. Well, no, I don't believe that. But we do have to be people who act in kindness and gentleness. But gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over every situation. That's what it means to be meek. That we trust in God's goodness over every situation. To walk in meekness. And if we are trusting in God's goodness over every situation, we become candidates to be filled with all the fullness of God or the power of God. You see, the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Resist the proud. In other words, he's standing against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You could say he gives power to the humble. He gives ability to the humble person who will walk before him and acknowledge his ways as the right ways. To be humble does not mean not to be powerful. The word is actually used in one place of describing a wild horse. A wild horse who has actually been harnessed and is able to be tamed. But the spirit of the horse is not broken. In other words, the horse is still vital, it still has lots of strength and is vigorous and wants to go to work. Only now it is controlled. It is able to be used for good, to be gentle or to work in such a way that a person has come in submission to God and saying, all my resources now, Lord, I give to you. All my strength I give to you. And when I do that, God doesn't break my spirit, doesn't take away my gifts, but now he's able to channel them into the place where he wants to use them. So they're a benefit for the kingdom of God. In our weakness, he makes us strong. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul. He's in speaking to God and asking God about a particular thing that he was dealing with. Verse 9, he says, but he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough, always available, regardless of the situation. For my power is perfected and is completed and shows itself most effectively in your weakness. Because God said this to him, Paul says, therefore I will more gladly boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may be completely enfold me and may dwell in me. Paul said, I will boast in my weakness. I will boast at things that I can't do. I'm not scared to tell people that I'm doing some stuff. I want to do some things that I can't do. And I'll admit clearly that I cannot do it. I admit to God that I cannot do it without his help. And when I do that, then he comes in and releases his power. You see, often we try to do things our way. And that means we're not submitting to him. What do you mean, Pastor, do things our way? Well, we refuse to act according to kingdom principles. We want to do things our way. In other words, there's someone might do something to us, and we might have a sense that we want to get even. But yet the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave any vengeance to me. And he says, do it my way, and I will empower you. So we have to leave vengeance or vindication up to God. It's his way of doing things. If we'll yield to that, he will empower us. If we do it on our own, then we'll be left to our own. It's like a fellow who's having a real difficult time trying, and he's trying to get even with people, and it just seems to be going down the tube further. Sooner or later, he's got to ask himself, how well is this working for me? How good is this working for me? Trying to get even on my own. The power of God comes with his presence. The power of God comes with us realizing that his way is the greatest way. His way is the best way. Know the risks of losing or being cut off from the power. Not only in the natural. It's pretty obvious what the risks are, but what about the spiritual? I want to read you some scripture from 1 Samuel. And it's about Eli, who is a priest of God, who is ruling in the nation of Israel. But things were messed up in the nation of Israel. Things were messed up in the priesthood. Things weren't happening right. Let's just read a little bit in 1 Samuel chapter 2, start at verse 22. By this time, Eli was very old. He kept getting reports on how his sons were ripping off the people and sleeping with the women who helped out at the sanctuary. Now here, Eli the priest, he was in charge of the sanctuary. He was in charge of the temple. Eli took them to task. What's going on here? Why are you doing these things? I hear story after story of your corrupt and evil carryings on. Oh, my sons, this is not right. These are terrible reports. I'm getting stories spreading right and left among God's people. If you sin against another person, there's help, God's help. But if you sin against God, who's around to help? But they were far gone in disobedience and refused to listen to a thing their father said. So God was fed up with them and decreed their death. He actually sent a prophetic word saying that they would die. Now notice, Eli spoke to them and he told them to straighten up, but they didn't straighten up. And as we continue in the story, if we were to read all through, we realize that he never moved them from their position. He allowed them to stay. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll pick it up now. Israel went to battle. Israel and the Philistines were going to battle right at this time. In Verse 2, the Philistines lined up in battle formation against Israel, and as the battle intensified, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who struck down about 4,000 on the battlefield. When the troops returned to the camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord let us be defeated today by the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh. Then it will go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." The Ark of God represented the presence of God in the Old Testament. If you're going to hear from God in the Old Testament, you would go to where the Ark was in the temple. So the Ark represented the presence of God. "Let's bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh. Then it will go well with us." Verse 4, "So the people sent men to Shiloh to bring back the Ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Eli's two sons, Hophniah and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the covenant of God." See, they were still there. The two sons, who were totally in disobedience, were still serving at the temple. "When the Ark of the covenant of the Lord entered the camp, all the Israelites raised such a voice, a loud shout, that the ground shook." They were just so excited. The army was so excited because the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Lord, was coming in their midst. Now, I want you to notice this. As we read further, we'll see that the presence of the Lord was not with them, even though they had all the outward trappings of the presence of the Lord. They took the Ark of God out of the temple and brought it into the battlefield. They just assumed because they had the Ark that the presence of the Lord was there. Even Phinehas and Hophni, they thought they could bring the Ark in, and thinking that the presence of the Lord, they thought they could live like the world and still have the presence of God. Took it right into battle. They were so deceived because they weren't living right. And then after the battle took place, a messenger comes and tells Eli about the defeat. Verse 17, the messenger answered, "Israel has fled from the Philistines, and also there was a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons, Hophniah and Phinehas, are both dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off the chair by the city gate, and since he was old and heavy, his neck broke and he died. Eli had judged Israel 40 years. Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth. When she heard the news about the capture of God's Ark and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband, she collapsed and gave birth because her labor pains came on her. As she was dying, the woman taking care of her said, "Don't be afraid, you've given birth to a son." But she did not respond and did not pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel," referring to the capture of the Ark of God and to the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. "The glory has departed from Israel," she said, "because the Ark of God has been captured." So she named her son Ichabod. Ichabod simply means the glory of the Lord has departed. Yet all Israel didn't even know. They didn't even realize that the glory, the presence of God had already left them. They were counting on his presence, but they didn't want to live for him. They were counting on his help, but there was no pattern of them honoring him in their lives. The glory of the Lord has departed. Know the risks. Know what happens when we're disconnected from the power and the presence of God. Israel didn't know. They thought they were all right, but they weren't. And yet the risk was the priest lost his life. His two sons lost his life. 34,000 Israelites were killed because they were disconnected from the power of God. There's another situation in the Bible, in the book of Judges, where Samson was a mighty man of God. He was called to be a Nazirite before God. He did awesome things before the Lord. He did awesome things in fighting Israel's enemies. But then he became in love with Delilah. Some of us know the story. He became infatuated with this woman. He went in with her, and it seems to me that they had a relationship that wasn't godly at all. And she was after Samson to tell him his secret all the strength that he had, the power of God that was in him, because we know the stories about Samson, how he defeated the Philistines. At one point, he went in, he wasn't living a very good life, actually. He went in instead with a prostitute all night, and they shut the gates of the town, and they were going to capture Samson in the morning. But Samson, being so strong, he got up at midnight, and he went up and picked the city gates up. In my weakness, I am strong, Paul said. Samson had power that wasn't his own. It came from somebody else. He picked those huge gates up and walked up the hill with it and let them go. But he got caught up with a woman who talked him into revealing his secret so that the Philistines could capture him. And they went through a time of, she would say, Samson, where's your strength? Lie. And he would tell her a story. Oh, bind me with new ropes, and I'll be as weak as any other man. So she would bind him when he was sleeping with new ropes. And then she'd taunt him and say, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And he'd just wake up and snap the ropes. And this went on 3 or 4 times until finally she nagged him long enough that he eventually revealed the secret of his strength. And he said, I have been a Nazarite from birth, a Nazarite to God, and there never has been a razor to touch my head. And if my head was shaved, I would lose all my strength. And so she knew, so she called the Philistines to lie in secret and wait, and so that they could capture him. And so the Bible tells us that she had someone come and cut all the locks of his hair off. And like times before, she would go to Samson and provoke him, say, Samson, the Philistines are coming. Judges chapter 16, 20. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. I'll break the ropes and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know that he was disconnected from the power of God. He thought he could just live his life the way he wanted to, and he continued on, revealed secrets that he should never have done, got into relationships that he should never have gotten into as a Nazarite. He thought he could keep the power of God, but he did not know. Some of the saddest verses in all Scripture is when Samson woke up and said he did not realize that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. I wonder, as a church today, do we ever get into that place where we are get involved with the world, don't pay enough attention to God? We don't realize that we are getting further and further and further away from him. Do we have to wait until the disaster comes to such a point and we call out to God and we don't realize that God's not there? That we don't sense his presence because we've neglected him so long? Have you seen this poster? Lord, come into our schools. Lord, do something with what's happening in our schools. And the Lord says, how can I? When you've taken prayer out of the school, you've taken me out of the school. You don't want me in the school. Why would he come where he's not wanted? And yet sometimes we live our lives in this way. Do we know the risk of not being connected? The risk for Samson was, as soon as the Philistines caught him, they gouged out his eyes. He could no longer see. And if we know the story, that he was called back and his hair began to grow again when he was captured over a period of time. And he eventually got his strength back to do one more act for the nation of Israel. And he got himself between two large pillars and cried out to God and pushed these pillars down, and a lot of the enemies of the Israelites were destroyed in the process. It's a sad way to get so disconnected that we miss out on the fullness of what God wants us to do. Know the risk of being disconnected. Be prepared in the midst of the storms of life. Power of God is meant to flow through us for somebody else. You see, one of the ways that we are prepared for the power of God to be in our lives is to be caring about other people. So the power of God will go through you to minister to other people. I don't know if you've done it, but I certainly have as a kid, being having an electric fence, and you could hold on to the electric fence and you could feel the jolt going through you. And then you'd touch somebody else and it'd go right through you. You couldn't even feel it, but the other person would feel it. And you could get somebody else down the line. It seemed like it'd almost pick up more strength the further it went. The power is meant to go through you to touch somebody else. But there's different ways that the power is to be used. And if it's not used properly, it'll short out. In our home, we got a mouse in our home this winter. Well, actually more than one. I don't know how it got in, but somehow it got in there. Just the same way as the world gets into our lives sometimes. We don't know exactly how it gets in, but we know it's got in. And when we realize it's there, we have to do something about it. So we used to hear this mouse all the time. It seemed like being in the wall right behind the refrigerator. And we could hear it jumping up and down. And so finally, I got down there the other day and pulled the fridge out. And there was a little hole where some wires went through. And I thought, well, I'm going to make that hole bigger and see what's going on in there. And I stuck my saw in there, a keyhole saw in there, and I pushed the wire out to get it out of the way. And soon as I did, tripped the breaker. I thought, oh, something's wrong. Something's happened here. Now the power is dead. I began to investigate a little bit more, and the mice had gotten in there and chewed away all the insulation from the wire. So as soon as I moved it, the wires touched together and tripped the breaker. The mice chewed the insulation away from the power and caused the power to become ineffective. In the spirit realm, we have to be well insulated from the gods of this world. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, about spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Well, if that's the case, how are we insulated from these powers? I believe the Word of God, God has given us the Word of God to be an insulation against the world system, but He's also given us the body of Christ. That's why you and I need to honor the body of Christ as much as we possibly can. That we are here for one another as much as we possibly can. Because when one person sees another brother and sister going astray a little bit or letting things down a little bit, we can come around and say, listen, brother, you've got to come back, or even just befriend them to let them know that they're part of the family of God. The family of God are meant to be an insulation from the world. Amen, Pastor. I don't know if I'm getting through to you or not this morning or not, but I'm telling you, we're living in a world where we better have some kind of insulation, because pretty soon there'll be some short and out take place and we'll realize that we thought God was with us, but somewhere along the line, we lost the presence, we lost the power, because we got so caught up in the things of the world that we lost all our insulation. And now the power is just shorting out. Power can be dangerous. You know what I found in there when I made that hole bigger? Two dead mice. You know how they died? The power killed them. They shorted out somehow. See, the power of God is huge, people, and we underestimate it. I'm convinced if we knew the value of the power of God, we would never neglect the things of God. We would never neglect the Word. We would never neglect the body of Christ. We would do everything it takes so that we might be a good vessel, conduit of the power of God flowing through us to touch other people. Jesus was our perfect example. Peter said about him, remember how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. It talks about him being filled with the power of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time this morning, but you'll notice the correlation between the power of God and the Spirit of God. You don't have one without the other. And so when we honor the Spirit of God in our homes, we make ourselves a candidate for the power of God to flow through us. Let me read one last scripture before I close. Time is pretty well gone. It's found in the book of Philemon. Philemon, verse 6. And this is a wonderful scripture. The Apostle Paul says to Philemon, he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective and powerful. Everybody say powerful. Powerful because of your accurate knowledge of every good thing which is ours in Christ. The word powerful there, or effective, it means, well, the Greek word is taken from a word that where we get energy from. And it speaks to us about being active. One Bible teacher puts it this way. He said, I pray that the sharing of your faith might become divinely energized. In other words, that the sharing of your faith might be empowered with the power of God. You want power in your life, the power of God in your life? Share your faith. That is one of the greatest ways to get the power of God functioning in your life. And if you have loved ones that need salvation, you need the power of God flowing through your life. Make the connection. If I share I need the power of God. If I share the gospel, if I share my faith, I'm a candidate to be divinely energized by the power of God. That divine energy now can also be used in my prayer life of getting my loved ones into the kingdom of God, into opening the eyes of those who are in darkness. We can't get away from sharing our faith. Glory to God. We can't get away from telling others about what Jesus has done for me. Oh, pastor, but I'm not happy in my job where I work. I'm just grumbling all the time because my work is going sour. Well, figure out what's worth more and get in the right context. Get in the right position of being able to be a candidate for the power of the living God. When you do, you'll begin to see circumstances change. When I get preaching like this and I get excited about it, I know sometimes I'm sounding like I'm shouting at you. I don't mean to shout out you. I really don't. I don't. I love you. I care about you. I want to do everything I can to see that you are a powerful moving force of God, moving upon in your own personal lives, but also in your communities, so that people will be plucked out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. There'll be treasures that when you get to heaven and other people see you up there, you'll say, I'm so glad you told me about Jesus. I'm so glad you shared with me what Jesus has done for you. Because when you shared with me about what Jesus has done for you, it brought lights on. It told me that if it happened to you, then it could have happened to me. I remember Bill McDonald from Boston talking about your dad. He said, when I seen him get saved and I heard him talking about Jesus, I thought if it can happen to him, then it sure can happen to me. But that's what it means when we share our faith. Even with all the things that's wrong with us, we're not perfect. We still miss it. But we know that Jesus came to pay the price so that our missing it does not take us to hell. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace. That's an awesome scripture. In him we have redemption. Not in how good we are, but in him is our redemption. Stand with me, please.